Genesis 37:18, we're going to pick up in the life of Joseph from where we left off last week, and such a wonderful story. We've already seen that Joseph is 17 years old, and he has been appointed by his father to be the leader of the family. This has caused much hatred in the family, much hatred by his brothers. He's given and their evil report of Dan and Naphtali and Asher and Gad. And one thing leads to another, and hatred builds up, and we find him coming to visit the brothers up in Dothan at the command of his father to go see about the flocks, go see about the brothers. And this is where we enter the story. Verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another," this is a conversation that's going on during this time, that's not just one that's talking, but this builds in the conversation that's taking place. "And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh." Perhaps one of them said that. Another one might have said, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him." Another one might have said, "And cast him into some pit." And then another one might have said, "We will say, some evil beast hath devoured him." And then another one could have said, "And we shall see what will become of his dreams." For it says, "They said one to another." So there was a conspiracy that is hatched here against Joseph by his brothers, which simply reveals the hatred that they had for him. You know, hatred causes reason to cease. Hatred causes reason to cease. Better be careful of hatred. You see, Joseph's brothers would not wait to hear or to learn what Joseph had to say. They were not interested in the news from home. They were not about to give Joseph a hearing. Here they'd been gone for a good many days. I don't know how long, but a good many days. It takes a long time to move flocks that many miles. But they were not about to give him a hearing. "We shall see what will become of his dreams." You see what they were concentrating on. You see what their memories were dredging up. You see, the two dreams of Joseph had apparently made a lasting impression upon his brothers. These cut to the quick. Do anything to stop the dreams from coming true as they conspired against Joseph, even to slay your own brothers. That's some hatred, isn't it? Even to slay your own brothers. So here was Joseph, just 17 years old, perhaps 18. We don't know what the time of the first verse of this chapter is to this time. 17, 18 years old. He was unarmed. He appears to be a guileless person. He's clothed in the robe of authority granted by their common father. This is the right of a father, by the way, isn't it? And yet there was rebellion in the boys. They gave no thought that Joseph had just traveled 70 to 80 miles to see to their welfare. This was not a thought that they would have. To look at what others had done for them and have gratitude in their heart. No thought of that. But their thought was, there is no way that we will have this man to rule over us. So as the Jews did with Jesus Christ, so did the brothers of Joseph. Another type of Christ connection of Joseph with Christ. They conspired, they plotted against him and betrayed him and they sold their own brother, and all this was covered up with a lie. Another cover-up. You see, Jesus Christ was also sold for the price of a slave and handed over to the Gentiles. And for his final disappearance, his empty tomb was dismissed by the Jews with a lie. It's interesting that Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. It had to do with the maturity of the slave. Joseph was immature, didn't have as much value as a 30-year-old had, so he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. So Joseph came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, such woeful words that is. Verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Old Reuben was crafty here, when he should have been authoritative. Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. Don't shed blood here. Perhaps they thought of the blood that cried out to God after Cain slew his brother. You see, when blood is shed, it cries out to God for justice. Blood has a voice of its own. So Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out. This was the underlying motive of Reuben, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. See what kind of influence Reuben had over his brothers? He had to be crafty. Now the character of Reuben is fully expressed by Jacob as he lay on his deathbed. Later on in this passage, Jacob brings up the character of Reuben in chapter 49, verse 3 and 4. This is what he says about Reuben. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, true. My might, true. And the beginning of my strength, true. The excellency of dignity, supposed to be. And the excellency of power, supposed to be. Firstborn. Those are supposed to be the characteristics of the firstborn. But then Jacob says this about Reuben, unstable as water. Oh, try to catch water. Try to hold water in a bowl and carry it to the back of this room. I used to do that when I was a boy. We would empty the icebox pan. Remember the old icebox pan? They made those icebox pans that thin, that narrow, and this big. And you try to carry an icebox pan to the sink that deep and that wide. Oh, the water is unstable. And then especially if you're a little boy, 5 or 6, 7, 8 years old, Mama tells you to empty the icebox pan. Somebody says, these young people say, what's an icebox pan? What's that doing there? Well, the ice melted. See, the ice melted, fellows and girls. That old ice man used to bring that ice, that chunk of ice in on his back, had a ice. Seem to remember a rubber shoulder cover so he wouldn't get so cold. And then he had that big old ice tongs. And he would go out there and he would cut the ice in the right size for you. And I'm kind of diverting on this, but this is interesting. He would cut that ice in the right size that you ordered. And remember the little card that you put in the window to order the ice? We had good systems in those days. We didn't need email. We didn't need websites. We had that little card in the window, and it said 25 on this side and 40 on this side, 75 on this side and 100 on this side. And then when you put the card up, the way you put it up indicated to the ice man what block of ice you needed. Isn't that right, Ollie? Is that how you did it? See, they did that down south too. So he'd come with his ice wagon. He had a truck or a wagon. The ice was covered with hay. He'd look at the window and he'd see that card there, and he'd carve out the right size, and he'd grab that ice with his tongs and put it on his rubber shoulder, carry that in there, hardly even knock on the door, just automatically came in. Well, that was heavy. He didn't have time to wait for the door to be opened, and he knew you anyway, and you knew that he was there, because the kids were out there while he was in there grabbing pieces of ice. Isn't that right? Did you do that too? But he'd put that in the refrigerator, and then that would last a couple of days. But what would happen? The water would fall in the ice pan, or the water pan. And we'd carry that into the kitchen, and half of it would end up on the floor. We'd dump it in the sink and then put it back. But that indicates how unstable water is. And that's what Jacob said about Reuben. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. You want to be excellent, you can't be unstable. See, Reuben, you're not going to be excellent. Why? Because you're unstable. See, how do you be excellent if you're always wavering and unstable? Well, that's what Jacob said about Reuben. Thou shalt not excel. Why? Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Oh, the sin of Reuben with Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, and Jacob's wife. Then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. So Jacob, in his dying speech on his deathbed, spoke of Reuben's instability. And he spoke of Reuben's inability to excel because of his instability. Oh, how stable we need to be if we're going to be anything for God. Stability. Now, Scripture tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It can also be said that an unstable man is double-minded. See, double-minded about things. You know, I can't understand how one mind can be two minds. But one mind can be two minds. I see it in the church. I see it in folks that have this as their spiritual life and have this as their real life. And they somehow are able to live both lives. I was talking to a relative yesterday about their church, and she was talking about this fella that's a professional gambler in the church. Wait a minute. Professional gambler and church. How do you connect those two? You connect them through a double-minded man. Don't you? You have a mind for the church, and you have another mind for real life. I don't know about you, but I don't find in the Scriptures a place for a double-minded man in God's economy. I find in the God's economy a place for single-mindedness. One mind. See? Hypocrite, two minds. Hypocrite, mask. Smiling face to those that you wish to have them see a smiling face, and then another face as the occasion commands. Hypocrite, gambler, in the church. Hypocrite. See? Double-mindedness. Not single-mindedness thinking, but double thinking. So Jacob said that Reuben was unstable, so Reuben is double-minded. Two minds about things. This double-mindedness is revealed in how he handled this situation between his brothers and Joseph. And when the brothers, not including Reuben apparently, saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They saw him afar off. They were in pasture land. Perhaps they see him coming over the mountains, and he has this coat on. The Bible calls it a coat of many colors. We know that it was a long coat, a sleeved coat. And if it was a coat of many colors, they could see it from a distance. And they said, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." And another one said, "Let's slay the dreamer. I'm tired of thinking about those dreams of his superiority over us." So, most likely, Joseph had been a continual topic of conversation between the brothers while they rested from their shepherding duties in the fields of Shechem and Dothan. Don't you suppose? I don't think this was just spur of the moment. I think this had been a topic of conversation, discussing his dreams of superiority and Jacob's favoritism of Joseph. Oh, and that confounded coat. I wish I'd never seen that coat. How bold that coat was. How much that reminded him of the father's selection of Joseph as the chosen son. Oh, how much that coat reminded them every minute of that favoritism, and that reminder intensified their hatred every passing day. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision on their part. They'd been talking about this. And no doubt, Reuben was part of the problem. See? As the eldest son, he should have put a stop to this evil talk, for evil talk most likely leads to evil deeds. There's a principle of life. Evil talk most likely leads to evil deeds. Don't let your mind bring you into a habit of evil talking. Why? Because the next step is evil deeds. Now, knowing Reuben as a double-minded man, he most likely joined in the talk and even encouraged it to continue and intensify. Old Reuben, "Well, yeah, old Joseph, I should be the one of either." Evil talk, continuation, and intensification. See? You know, you don't know where those things lead. So he was part of the problem. But when Reuben learned where this evil talk was leading, he took Joseph from them, most likely by force. But Reuben was a weak man. And Reuben was not about to offend his brothers. He was tight with his brothers. Instead of being a leader, he was a follower of his brothers. But he was a weak man. He did not dare to stand up for him in the face of the sneers and hostility of them. Oh, how strong sneers and hostility are to get you to conform to the evil deeds that are taking place. You young people that are in situations where you're in the world, be on guard against sneers and hostility to get you to conform to evil deeds and evil thinking. Oh, they're so powerful. So powerful, especially with the young. But you know, he cared little about offending Joseph, didn't he? He didn't want to offend his brothers except Joseph. Didn't mind offending Joseph. There's a principle here. Obedient servants who faithfully keep their charge may suffer persecution from those who are disobedient. You could say it this way. Obedient servants who faithfully keep their charge may suffer persecution from those who don't keep their charge. Why? Well, you show them up. You shine the light on their evil deeds. We see it in, as I said last week, we see it in the national headlines. Obedient servants, I'm not saying that these are all pure out there that are bringing these things to light, but this is an example of that. Who gets attacked? The obedient servants. See? So Reuben, as the elder brother, instead of putting a stop to this evil, he should have said, stop! We'll not do this. We're not going to do this. But instead of putting a stop to this evil, he plays for time. Instead of exerting authority over his brothers, he intends to use some cunning scheme to free Joseph while pretending to satisfy his brothers' evil intents. Those of you that are in authority, sometimes it takes a stop and not cunning schemes and influence to turn things around so that no one's offended. See? Sometimes it just says, stop! We're not doing this. It's a lot easier than using a cunning scheme and your management expertise and your influence to turn things around, because it doesn't turn the next thing around as stop does. See? So Reuben tries compromise. Oh, compromise. See? Compromise. So Reuben's intention is to divert his brothers from shedding Joseph's blood and to convince them that no one will find him in this pit that is in the wilderness. I'll work this out. If I can get him in the pit, we won't shed his blood, and then later on I'll come out and bring him out. I won't offend the brothers that much. We can deal with it later. Let the pit do the work without shedding his blood, he indicates. Let his death be as though it were accidental, he pleads. You see, do this and Reuben will somehow rescue Joseph and return him to his father Jacob. This was a time for Reuben to take charge and to stop this foolishness. But he had so entered into the process which led to this result that he was too deep into it to say stop. You see, that's how evil works. You get too deep into it. See evil early on and take action before you get deep into it. But this effort on Reuben's part does indicate a desire not to further hurt his father. Doesn't know how to do it right, but there is some indication that he does not want to hurt his father. Perhaps his past sins prick his heart, causing him to refuse to inflict another hurt on his father. Perhaps Reuben was hoping to regain favor with his father. Don't know what it was in his heart, but it was double-mindedness. But you know, this desire to regain favor with his father does not extend to direct confrontation with his brothers. Oh, how we shun direct confrontation, don't we? It's as if it were the worst thing in the world to have direct confrontation. But he measured the cost of doing right, and it was too great. You know, we're going to hear from them later in this passage, and especially Reuben, about this incident in a much more penitent way. If you go ahead to Genesis 42, 21, and 22, you'll hear some words from Reuben from a different character. And that's an interesting thing, how God takes these men that are so full of hate to a place of repentance. Oh, God's grace is far-reaching. God's grace is sufficient. But in verse 21 and 22 of Genesis 42, and they said one to another, that they're in the court of Joseph. They have come to Egypt for food, and Joseph is bringing them to a place of repentance. And they're scared, and they said one to another, oh, we are verily guilty concerning our brothers. All this has come upon us for what we did 22 years ago. Do you think this is gnawing at their conscience for 22 years? This is the fix we're in because of what we did to our brother Joseph. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. And this is the first revelation of the reaction of Joseph. There's no revelation of the reaction of Joseph back here in chapter 37. But this is what Joseph was feeling. In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Can't you imagine Joseph as his 10 brothers gather against him? A conspiracy to slay him, only diverted by brother Reuben to take him and put him into this pit. In that we saw the anguish of his soul. We see later on that anguish of his soul produced a hunger in their stomach, and they sat around the pit eating. See, that's how hard-hearted they were. But now they're not so hard-hearted after 22 years of conscience gnawing at their soul. Oh, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. Oh, poor Joseph. Just a young boy, 17, 18 years old. What are you doing to me? I'm your brother. What are you doing to me, dropping me down in this pit? Oh, the anguish of his soul. And we would not hear. We closed up our ears to this. And our lust of the flesh told us to have lunch. While we could hear his cries from the pit, brothers, don't do this to me. Let me out. As we ate the more. Oh, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, speak not I unto you, saying, do not sin against this child, and ye would not hear. Yeah, but Reuben, you were the leader. If you had established an authoritative presence and influence and not had been a sinner in their midst, they would have heard you. Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Oh, those were the words 22 years later of their memory of this incident. For much has to take place in the life of Joseph and his brothers before we are to hear such repentant words. 22 years has to take place before we're to hear such repentant words. Oh, you see the grace of God reaching out to these boys. I'm going to reach you, he says to them. I'm going to change that heart of hatred to a heart of repentance. And this is how I'm going to do it. Your brothers have to go into slavery. So the suggestion of Reuben pleases the brothers and is promptly acted upon. Verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they watched him walk over the mountain, down the pasture, hatred welling up in their heart. They've got a plan. This is how we're going to do it. And then that phrase, and it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors. We'll get rid of that coat. This will show you Joseph as Joseph in anguish said, "What are you doing to me? I came to visit and to find out about you and to look into your welfare. What are you doing ripping that coat that Father gave to me?" Oh, and they stripped Joseph, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Remember we said that most likely there was a drought in the land. This was most likely a cistern carved out to capture water. The norm was to have water in the pit, but there was no water in the pit. So they said, "Off with this condemning coat. We will not have this man to rule over us. So rid ourselves of the symbol of this rule." Remember how they stripped Jesus Christ of his coat. And they took him and cast him into a pit. As I said, most likely this was a cistern built to contain water. And if so, it had a very narrow mouth and a very wide bottom, sometimes as wide as 100 feet. The sides were sloped like this, carved out by the labors of men. Jeremiah speaks of these pits, and these pits were used as a dungeon. In Jeremiah 38:6, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire." How do you get out of this? How do you get out of this cistern with sloped sides, narrow mouth, maybe 70 feet down, 50 feet down, even 25 feet down? They let down Jeremiah and his feet sunk in the mire. And so as Jeremiah felt the mire on his feet, so did Joseph feel the mire along with the hatred of his brothers. He felt the hatred and he felt the mire. You know, Simeon must have been involved very prominently in this, for we can glance ahead at Joseph's treatment of Simeon when the brothers came to Egypt in search of food, and perhaps get a glimpse of who was possibly most active in Joseph's imprisonment in the pit. Remember what he did to Simeon? Verse 24 of 42. We read that Joseph turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Gotcha, Simeon. Remember, Simeon, when you so prominently took part in my imprisonment in the pit? Now, Joseph didn't say that, but this most likely is why he took Simeon. For Simeon had a history of very violent behavior. Don't you think he was right in the front of them? Simeon, the second born of Leah, had led in the murder of the Shechemites along with Levi. Murder was no stranger to Simeon and Levi. Jacob, in his dying blessing, called Simeon and Levi instruments of cruelty. That was the nature of these two boys, instruments of cruelty. And as instruments of cruelty, no doubt they participated prominently in this imprisonment of Joseph. And as innocent Joseph stood crying for release from the pit, his merciless brothers sit down to eat, as we read in the next passage. Oh, how merciless. And they sat down to eat. This is verse 25 through 28. And they sat down to eat bread. You can hear the cries of Joseph in the background. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. Oh, balm and myrrh was needed at this time, wasn't it? Going to carry it down to Egypt. It appears that God had placed Joseph in just the exact place for all these events to culminate in his transfer to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, perhaps conscience was welling up in Judah, looking for a way out again, instead of confronting his brothers, looking for another way out, like Reuben. This seemed to be a family affair, didn't it? A family characteristic. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Let's make some money on this. And also, we don't have to slay him. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. He perhaps thought about the story of Cain and Abel. Condemnation of Cain because he slayed his brother. And his brethren were content. They thought this was a good idea also. See how they're kind of slipping out of their original conspiracy here. Oh, you can talk mightily, but soon you start thinking about what you're going to do, and pretty soon you deviate and compromise. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. See, God's plan is working according to his order of things. Oh, Joseph was in anguish. The brothers were full of hatred. Joseph knew not what was to become of him. Jacob was at home waiting for a message from Joseph. Information as to how the brothers are doing and how the flocks are doing. All these things are taking place as Joseph is put on the camel and taken to Egypt. God's plan is working. Did they know that? No. We don't know that either. But God's plan is going to work. We're going to end there, and we'll continue next week, Lord willing. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy to us, giving us this lesson, giving us this wonderful passage in Scripture, and help us, Lord, to take it to heart and to learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.